it. Oh, yes, ma'am.
I've been invited to preach on this coming Sunday at an African church.
Oh, good, cool.
You know, African men don't give up their focus. But he trusts me.
Good.
Seen me twice.
Okay, praise the Lord.
So I can tell you more about it afterwards.
Praise the Lord. I'm sure it'll be awesome. Excuse me. Okay, well, I think we're ready to go. Dear Father, we thank you for this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth. I ask you to cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Lord, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament, and I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Dear Father, I thank you. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we do praise and thank you in advance. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. Well, the title of tonight's lesson is The Fullness of God. We've been on a theme for a number of weeks here about God in us, us being the dwelling place of God, and we're going to continue on tonight. You don't have to turn there because I know you're familiar with this verse, but in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. God's plan has always been to indwell human beings and then express himself through them. When God said, let us make man in our image, that word image in the Hebrew actually has the idea of as our imagers. We're made to be imagers of God, to convey his image to the world around us. I like that they played that song tonight, to know him and to show him, because that's the point, to know God and then show him to the world around us through the fact that he actually is able to express himself in and through us. All creation, human beings and the heavens and the earth. When the Bible talks about the heavens, it isn't meaning the highest heaven where God dwells, the invisible heaven. When it uses the phrase heavens and earth, the heavens refers to the atmosphere around us, the sky above us, and what you and I call outer space, the created material world here. All creation, human beings and the heavens and the earth, have been created for the purpose of glorifying God. That is your number one created purpose, to bring glory and honor to God. And one way this occurs is through him expressing himself through his creation, through his entire creation, expressing his attributes or his glory through everything he has created. You're familiar with Psalm 19, verse 1. You may not have known the numbers of the or the addresses, they say, but you know that verse. It says, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. He wants his material creation to express his attributes. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, you don't have to turn over there. You're familiar with that passage. It says, the invisible things of God are clearly understood through his creation, even his attributes, his power. We see something of God, his attributes, his power, through the material world. Now, God intends that for people as well, that we express his attributes. Let me read. This is 1 Peter 2:9. I'm going to read it off the outline. Part of it. Let me just say it. King James says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. If you've been around any length of time at all, you've heard that verse. We could do a whole series just off that verse, but let me just point out a couple of things. The Holy Spirit there inspired Peter to refer to believers in Jesus as peculiar people. Peculiar people. Peculiar there does not mean oddballs. I remember this is years and years ago. years ago at a church I was going to at a time. At that time, a couple came out on the stage. They were involved in the worship, and they were trying to be funny. They had, remember those dog leashes that didn't have a dog on them? They're like wire, so it walks like there's a dog. And they came out, I don't know, I think they had bee antennas on their heads or something, and they came out and said, "We're peculiar people. We're oddballs." I'm thinking, you need to read your Bible, but nobody asked me. The word means purchased. We're purchased of God for a specific purpose. Obviously, we could do whole lessons on that, but the Holy Spirit inspired him to refer to us as purchased people who've been called by God to show forth his praises. That's how the King James says it, praises. We hear that and we think praise, like praise and worship, singing. That is not what the word means, although we're absolutely supposed to do that. The word praises there means virtues. We're to show forth his virtues. You know what virtues are? Character traits, aspects. Let me read the Amplified, just that portion of the verse. We're God's own purchased special people, that you may set forth the wonderful deeds and display the virtues and perfections of him. That's really good. It's a lofty calling. We are called. We're created and we're called to show forth the wonderful deeds and display the virtues and perfections of him. Now, we've made the point in previous lessons that as Christians, our relationship with God is more than a legal one. We can do whole lessons on the legal aspects of our relationship with God because we have been legally acquitted in the court of heaven, if I can say it that way, through the cross of Christ, which satisfied divine justice against us for our sins. We have been acquitted or declared not guilty by reason of the fact that no more evidence exists of our having done anything wrong. We've been justified or made just as if we never sinned. That's all legal. You're legally forgiven. That's what you can take a lot of comfort in that. You don't have to worry that God's going to wake up in a bad mood tomorrow and decide to rescind your deal because it's on a legal basis. It's been legally accomplished. Whole lessons in that. But not only do we have a legal relationship with God, we have a living, organic relationship with God. When we believed on Jesus and his sacrifice, our sins were remitted or legally wiped out so that we could be born of God. The legal end is actually a means to an end. The legal aspect is actually a means to an end. Pay for the sins, satisfy justice, remove them so God could deal with us as though we never sinned and fill us with himself. You have to understand, God cannot inhabit something that's not holy. God cannot inhabit something that is sinful. He is by nature holy. So you had to be made just as though you never sinned legally so that he could transform you inwardly and make you into a holy, righteous person. We've done whole lessons on that. But when you believe on Jesus and his sacrifice, your sins are wiped out and you're born of God. He puts something of himself into your innermost being, his life, his spirit, into your innermost being. And we've been making the point that in the epistles, we repeatedly see this theme, that we are the dwelling place of God. We're the temple. Temple means dwelling place. We're the dwelling place of God, and he wants to dwell in us and walk in us. Dwell in us speaks to relationship. He wants to live with us, tabernacle with us, have relationship with us, and walk speaks to activity. He wants to work in us and through us. Let me just read you two verses. I'm going to read them, one out of the Amplified Translation and one out of William's Translation. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "Do you not discern and understand that you, the whole church at Corinth, are God's temple, his sanctuary, and that God's Spirit has his permanent dwelling in you, to be at home in you, collectively as a church and also individually?" That's good. That's good. And then 1 Corinthians 6:19. "Are you not conscious that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit that is in you, whom you have as a gift from God?" God dwells in us. Now, we've made this point. There are aspects of this organic relationship with God that are beyond our comprehension. How can the infinite, omnipresent God indwell finite human beings? Omnipresent means present everywhere at once. How can somebody who's present everywhere at once be in you? How can Almighty, omnipotent God, omnipresent, omniscient, all the omnis, above all, how can he be in me? Well, that's actually beyond our comprehension. We're making the point that our responsibility is to know it and to believe it. That's why we're teaching on it, to know it. That's why I'm going over it and I repeat so much. I want you to know there's something in you that was not in you before you were born again. Almighty God, by his life and by his spirit. And we're to know it and then believe it. We're working on becoming God inside minded. I say this all the time. My goal in teaching is not to make you feel better when you walk out of here. I do hope you feel better when you walk out of here, but feelings come and go. You feel good when you leave and then you get a phone call and you feel bad again because of what you heard. That's just life in a fallen world. No, I'm trying to change your perception of reality, to change the way you see reality. Reality is the way things really are. And if you saw yourself as indwelled by God, it would get you to the point where you could say with confidence, you know what? Nothing can come against me that's bigger than God in me. And it's not just a cliche. It's not the little rabbit's foot that's going to run off your troubles. It's the way you view reality. Nothing can come against me that's bigger than God. So to be God inside minded, that's what we're working on. I didn't put this scripture in tonight because I didn't have enough room on that line and I was out of lines at the end of the outline. Outlines are 4 pages. That's it. First John chapter 4, verse 4. We've put this in the past couple outlines, so we're covered. But you know it. Greater is he who's in us than he that's in the world. Every Christian knows that. But few Christians walk in the reality of it. If you truly believe that God in you, and specifically there, if you read the whole context, it's talking about evil spirits working in the world. We're greater than all that. Why? God's in us. God who's greater than them. If that was real to you, no matter what comes against you, it's not bigger than God in me. There is an answer. There's a solution here. Now, let's see. I don't know where I want you to turn. Let's go ahead and turn to Ephesians here. Ephesians chapter 1. We've been working on this for a number of months. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul prayed a prayer for believers that they would know the exceeding greatness of God's power to usward who believe. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. We're coming in the middle of the prayer. We've talked about other aspects of the prayer in previous parts of this series. Verse 19. I pray that you would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, or toward us. The Greek there has the idea of power to or power into. His power is toward us and his power is in us. That you would know the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Paul wanted Christians to know that the power that raised Christ from the dead is in them. Now, I'm going to keep reading here. We're not going to discuss anything except for, well, let me just read and I'll tell you that. Okay. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world to come, and hath put all things under his feet. Now, let me stop right there. We're not going to talk about that at all right now. We will get to it. I don't think it'll be till the first of the year when I look over what we have to cover. We're going to cover that, but just not right now. But we're going to add to our information. Let's keep reading. Hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. As part of his prayer here, Paul makes reference to the fullness of God. Leave your finger there and turn over to chapter 3, verse 19. He prays another prayer here in chapter 3. I just want to read one line out of it. He prayed in verse 19 that we would know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, and that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, we'll come back to this verse in just a minute, or at the end of the lesson. Just notice, he prays that they would be filled with the fullness of God. Now, go back to chapter 1. And in verse 23, he refers to the fullness of God. The church is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We're going to talk about the fullness of God tonight and what that means for us. Fullness comes from a noun, or fullness is a noun that comes from a Greek word, or from a Greek verb, that means to make replete. Now, replete is one of those words. I kind of know what it means. Probably you do too. But if I asked you to write out a definition, if you could write it out, I'm impressed. But I looked it up just to make sure I knew what it meant, okay? Fullness is a noun which comes from a verb in the Greek that means to make replete. So I looked it up in Webster's dictionary. To be replete means to be abundantly supplied. Replete is kind of an old-fashioned word. You don't hear it much, but it means to be abundantly supplied. Fullness means abundantly supplied. The Greek word literally means to cram, like you cram a net so full it bursts, or to level up, like a hollow. If you've got a hollow in something or a dip in something, you fill it up till it's full and you're back to even. When it's used figuratively, this word means to furnish. Fullness, the noun, means repletion or completion. What is filled or what fills. And by implication, it means completion or reaching the intended goal. This word fullness has the idea of being abundantly supplied so that you're complete. Being abundantly supplied so that the intended goal is reached. That's what God wants to do for us. Abundantly supply us so the intended goal is reached. In this lesson, I want to add to our discussion of God in us by considering what it means to be filled with the fullness of God. If you are a Christian tonight, you are filled with the fullness of God. Now, to appreciate what it means, and we'll come back to this verse. I know I haven't explained anything yet. We got to set this up. To appreciate what it means to be filled with the fullness of God, we got to first back up and talk about God's overall plan. I know I do this a lot, but I believe part of what makes this teaching effective is if you understand it in the context of the overall plan of God. Most topics that we discuss make way more sense if you put it in terms of the big picture. Now, I'm going to make some statements over the next few minutes that actually deserve a lot more discussion than I'm going to give them. Who said yay? Guys, are we going to do that again? I'm going to make some statements that actually deserve more discussion, but time and space doesn't permit it right now. But these points are foundational for this topic, because we want to talk about what it means to be filled with the fullness of God. God's plan, since before he created the heavens, like I said a moment ago, the heavens means the atmosphere, the sky, outer space, before he created the heavens and the earth and mankind, his plan has always been to express himself through his creation. The supernatural expressed through the natural. Now, we've been using those two words quite a bit in this series. By supernatural, we mean uncreated Almighty God. By natural, we mean the created realm. It's always been his plan to express himself through his creation, the supernatural Almighty God expressed through the natural created realm. Now, man's sin and rebellion unleashed corruption and death throughout the natural, the material, the physical created world, and caused a rift between the supernatural and the natural. Caused a rift between the seen realm and the unseen realm. We could do whole lessons on this. Like I say, these points deserve a lot more discussion. But there is a separation. How many of you know you cannot step into the unseen kingdom of God right now, even though you're saved? You have to leave your body behind. And it's not your choice to bring your body to an end. There's still that rift there. Heaven is supposed to be open 24/7 to human beings, spirit, soul, and body. That's a whole can of worms for another night. It will be one day. Right now, for you to go to heaven, you got to leave your body behind. Unless God sovereignly acts. I mean, he took Enoch to heaven in a physical body. Elijah went to heaven in a physical body, but that's unusual, okay? So there is a rift because of man's sin and rebellion. Well, redemption is God's plan to deliver what he created from sin, from the power of sin, from the penalty of sin, and from its corrupting influence in his creation. Jesus paid the price for sin at the cross to open the way for God to restore what he originally intended. Among other things, Jesus died to bring the supernatural and the natural realms together again. Let me just read you. I'm going to read these verses. Well, are you still open to Ephesians 1? Yeah, okay. Let me read the first verse out of the King James, then I'll read the outline. Verse 10. You may not remember this because I haven't stressed it very much, but when we started this part of our series, I mentioned that verse 3 down to verse 14 is actually one sentence in the Greek. And it is a description of God's plan. We could do a whole series just on those verses. We've referred to some of them. But God is in the process, well, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit here, is in the process of laying out God's plan. Verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time. Now, fullness there, it's a different word than the one we're talking about, fullness of God. It's a different word in the Greek. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he, God the Father, might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him. Part of the plan, God's plan, is to gather everything back together. Now, let me read this. I'm going to read this out of the contemporary English version off the outline. Then when the time is right, fullness there means right time, not filled up, replete, abundantly supplied. Then when the time is right, God will do all that he has planned, and Christ will bring together everything in heaven and on earth. Let me read you Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. I'm going to read it off the outline. It says, it is God's good pleasure to let all completeness dwell in him and through him to win back all things, whether on earth or in heaven, into union with himself, making peace with them through his blood shed on the cross. We could do whole lessons on that, but the point is, through Christ, he's bringing two realms together. Okay? Now, back to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's work our way through this. Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us word who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Paul wrote that the power in us is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. It's the same power that reanimated the dead body of Jesus and brought him up out of the grave. And then Paul gives information about what happened to Jesus after he was raised. God set him in his own right hand in heavenly places. He put him far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but the world that is to come, and has put all things under his feet. That's all stuff that happened after the resurrection. We'll discuss that in detail next year, okay, at the beginning of the year. But you'll notice that once Jesus was raised from the dead, God the Father gave him to be the head of the church, verse 22, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Now, the idea there in the Greek is that he's the head to the church and for the benefit of the church. The church is believers in him. God gave Jesus to the church to be a benefit for us. Knox translation there says, and made him the head to which the whole church is joined, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. The church is called Jesus' body. Now, you may recall a couple of lessons ago, I made the point, I've made this point a lot of times, that the Bible uses a number of word pictures to describe the relationship between finite human beings and the infinite God now that he has indwelled us. It's beyond our comprehension, but the Bible uses some word pictures to try to help us understand as much as we can possibly understand. One of those examples is head and body. This is one of them. Everybody with me? Okay. Head and body. And we made this point that this particular image conveys union and shared life. Your head is joined to your body, and they share the same life. Okay? Now, we could do whole lessons on the church as the body of Christ, but I want to share just one point with you in connection with our discussion. When we talk about the body of Christ, it's a natural tendency to think of us being the body of Christ in a horizontal way. You know what horizontal means? Across. Vertical means up and down. You remember that? When somebody says body of Christ, I'd be willing to bet the first image that comes into your mind is the fact that we're related to each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, that is true, but that's not the primary meaning. Without a vertical relationship, there'd be no horizontal relationship. There is a vertical relationship between you and God, between me and God. He is the head, and you are the body. Now, one aspect of that is, as the head of the church, as the head of this organization, as the head of the bank, you know, that's a position of authority. He's in charge, absolutely. But there's more to it. There's union and shared life. There's union and shared life. This is first and foremost a vertical relationship, a union with Christ through the new birth, whereby we as individuals become partakers of his life, his spirit. Do you remember in Acts chapter 9? You don't have to turn there. Acts chapter 9 is where Saul was an unbeliever still, and he was traveling on the road to Damascus, Syria, with letters in hand authorizing him or permitting him to arrest Christians and throw them in jail. And you know what happened. Jesus appeared to him, and that's where he was converted. But according to Acts chapter 9, verse 4, the first thing that Jesus said to Saul fell off his horse. I mean, it's very dramatic. The first thing Jesus says is, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why are you persecuting me? Now, that's a very interesting statement there for a couple of reasons. Number one, there's absolutely no evidence that Paul interacted with Jesus at all while Jesus was on the earth prior to this moment on the road to Damascus. So he's never tried to catch Jesus and throw him in jail. He's never tried to throw a rock at him to stone him. I mean, there was no interaction. But Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? When you read through the book of Acts to see what Paul has been busy at, he's been arresting individuals who have believed on Jesus. Jesus called individuals who believe on him me. Do you see that? Now, if one of you walked up here and popped me in the arm with a hammer, I would probably say, ouch, that hurt me. Well, I am not my arm. Well, why am I calling it me? Because it's attached. We're in union. It's part of me. See, that's the vertical relationship between he and I. You're in union with God through his spirit, his life in you. And you are, and we could do whole lessons on this. You're actually a particular member, is what the scripture says, a particular member of his body. Now, that's a whole can of worms for another night. But what we're working on the fullness here. Okay, verse 23. Verse 22, the Father gave Jesus to be head over all things to the church, for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. This verse calls, in this verse, the church are believers are called the fullness of God. You're called the fullness of God. Let me read this verse out of the Amplified. It says, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. For in that body, now that would be you and me as individuals and corporately. How many of you know the body of Christ has a lot of people in it? A lot of them are in heaven. Paul makes reference to the family of God on earth and in heaven. We couldn't gather everybody in the body of Christ together right now, even if we had the space. If we could rent out whatever would need to be big enough. Well, corporately, we're the fullness of God, but individually, we're the fullness of God. Now, let me go. I know I interrupted it. Let me go back. Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. For in that body lives the full measure of him who makes everything complete. So remember, that's the meaning of the word fullness, completion, reaching a goal, abundantly satisfied, crammed till you can't get another piece in, filled up back to even. For in that body lives the full measure of him who makes everything complete. See, we think of, well, okay, he's not talking about little old me. He's talking about the church. Well, at that time, you didn't even exist. And by the time this letter was written, there were already Christians that had gone on to heaven because they'd been killed. Some died of natural causes and some died for their faith. There's a sense in which the body of Christ is corporate, but there's a sense in which it's individual. You need to begin to think of yourself as the body of Christ. You, just yourself. I know we all like the kumbaya stuff where we hug and hook arms and say we're all in the body, and that's all true, but that's all that gets emphasized. So we're real underdeveloped in thinking in terms of you are me, I am the body of Christ, because in me dwelleth all the fullness. You might say, oh, no, that's going too far. I'll get to a verse in just a minute. Let me stick with the outline here. Let me reread this verse, which is his body, the fullness of him who filleth all, you know, who fills all in all. The body's called the fullness of him, or the completion of him who fills all in all. For in that body lives the full measure of him who makes everything complete and who fills everything everywhere with himself. Mercy's Child does that song, and they use this translation. He fills everything everywhere with himself. Now, let me make a comment about that just briefly. God fills everything. Sometimes people, Christians, are uncomfortable with that phrase. God fills everything. That sounds like pantheism. This is not pantheism. Let me explain pantheism to you briefly. Pantheism is bad, okay? It's false. It's a wrong doctrine. Pantheism, that word is actually made up of two Greek words, the word pan, which means all, and the word theos, which is God. Pantheism believes that everything is God. That chair you're sitting on is God. There are different strains of it and different ways it is presented. That's not what we're talking about. Pantheism is a doctrine that says everything contains God and is in effect God. Because God's in it, it is God. I am not God. I am the dwelling place of God. That's a big distinction. My house is not me. It's the place I dwell. But I live there. I fill it. with all my stuff. Probably you can relate to that. And doggies. And dog hair. God, the pantheism makes no distinction between the Creator and His creation. That is a distinction that will last through eternity. He will always be the Creator, and we will be the created. Even when you're in heaven and you're fully glorified and fully perfected, He will still be the Creator, and you will be the created. You never move into the category of God. That's wrong. Okay. So don't, if you're uncomfortable with the phrase, who fills everything everywhere with Himself, it is, we're not talking about pantheism. God fashioned this creation, man and the earth, in such a way that He can express Himself or His glory through His creation. That's what it means, God expressing Himself through His creation. Even in this fallen, sin-damaged world where there's corruption in the material world, the heavens still declare the glory of God. Can you imagine what it'll be like once the curse of death is removed from this creation, from us? There's so much we could say. But through redemption, God's original purpose is being restored. Now, this process of restoration began when Jesus paid the price for sin at the cross, opening the way for men and women who put faith in Him to be cleansed of sin and indwelled by God. This process of restoring creation as expressers of the glory of God began at the cross when sin was paid for, making it possible for men to be cleansed of sin and indwelled by God. It's going to culminate when Jesus comes again with the new heavens and the new earth, when this material world, this physical, visible world, is released from bondage to corruption by the power of God. The natural creation and the supernatural Almighty God restored to perfect harmony. No more separation. Now, those are whole lessons for another night. We referenced this verse earlier, but I'm going to reread it. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Now that I've kind of laid that foundation, it is God's good pleasure to let all complete... In fact, before we do that, look at Colossians in your own Bible. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. The King James says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him, Jesus, should all fullness dwell." There's our word fullness, completeness. It pleased the Father that in Jesus all fullness should dwell. "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Now I'm going to read it out of Knox translation. "It is God's good pleasure to let all completeness dwell in Him, and through Him to win back all things, whether on earth or in heaven, into union with Himself, making peace with them through His blood shed on the cross." Now, this word completeness here in this verse is translated fullness in the King James, and it is our word. Let me read a little farther on in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. "For in Jesus, in Him, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." That's our word. "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." Paul wrote to believers that in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's our word, and you're complete in Him. Let me read this off the outline, the Amplified. It says, "For in Him, Jesus, the whole fullness of deity, the Godhead, continues to dwell in bodily form, giving complete expression of the divine nature. And you are in Him." What does that mean? In Him, in union with Him, as a body is joined to a head. "And you, in Him, are made full and have come to fullness of life. In Christ, you too are filled with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and reach full spiritual stature." The King James says you're complete in Him. Complete is the verb form of our key word, fullness. Through union with Christ, through becoming the temple of God, you potentially have all you need in you to be perfected and restored to your created purpose. I know this is really technical here, but that's what I do. Well, I'm not even going to go there. Praise the Lord. This is God's plan to fill us with Himself. That's been the plan since the beginning, to fill us with Himself, not to replace us. There's a lot of misunderstandings about that. People take John the Baptist's statement, I must decrease, He must increase, to mean I got to get less and less and He's got to get more and more. John was not talking about that. John was saying the time of my ministry is over, so I'm going to back up and back out, and He's going to begin His public ministry. See, Jesus didn't die to replace you. He didn't die to replace you with anything. He died to transform you, to restore you to your created purpose, which is a son or daughter of God who is fully glorifying to Him in every part of your being, and that glory is expressed to the material creation around us. That's so important. We could do whole lessons on this. His plan is to fill us with Himself, not for the purpose of replacing us, but to transform us into His holy, righteous sons and daughters who are like Jesus in character and power, or who are conformed to His image. We discussed that in some detail last week. Now, this is where we get into the this is way beyond our comprehension aspect of our organic relationship with God. I realize this is beyond our comprehension. God is one God who simultaneously manifests as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You can't have one without the other. When you have Christ in you, you have the Father in you, and you have the Holy Spirit in you. Where the Father is, the Son is. Where the Son is, the Holy Spirit is in. Where the Father is, the Son is, and so is the Holy Spirit. But as we've pointed out in previous lessons in this particular part of our series, Jesus, the night before He went to the cross, told His disciples that once He returned to heaven, He and the Father were going to send the Holy Spirit to dwell in believers. We asked this question several lessons ago. How can omnipotent God the Father and omnipotent God the Son send omnipotent God the Holy Ghost to dwell in us? How can omnipresent, omnipotent means all powerful, omnipresent means present everywhere at once. How can the omnipresent Father and the omnipresent Son send the omnipresent Holy Spirit to dwell in us? I don't know. This is the beyond our comprehension part. This is where we say, okay, I'm good. God is in me. See, as we've noted, when we read the book of Acts, we find that the first Christians had two distinct encounters or experiences with the Holy Spirit. They were born of the Spirit and they were baptized of the Spirit. Go to Acts chapter 2 real quick. I just want to read you one verse. We've read it a bunch of times already, but I want to emphasize one point. See, sometimes as a teacher, since I'm a teacher, you really got to learn to deal with pride on a lot of levels for a lot of reasons. This is one I had to deal with to get to the point where I was comfortable saying, I don't know. When I used to teach school, if a kid had asked a question and I didn't know the answer to it, I learned real quick to make up something. I did. I'm being serious, because it wasn't worth the trouble. Because if I said, well, actually, I don't know, you know how you go, well, I don't know, but we can look it up together. Well, they're asking you because they don't want to look it up, A. And then B, if you say, well, I don't know, they go, well, you're the teacher and you don't know? What kind of a teacher are you? And then that goes, so early on, to just cut all that out, I just make something up. But you can't do that when you're teaching the eternal word of the Almighty God. So it's a little different. And, you know, I went through a process where I had to become comfortable with saying, I don't know. Okay, and the root of that was pride. The root of it was pride. I don't understand all this. I can't. And these kinds of lessons particularly, I can't connect all the dots because it's beyond our comprehension. I just have to put the word out there and trust that the Holy Spirit will illuminate to you what you need to hear. And I'm comfortable with that now. It took me a while to get there, but I'm comfortable with that. In the book of Acts describes people being born of the Spirit and then baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now here in Acts chapter 2, this is where there are 120 of them, these disciples, Jesus' mother, his brothers, they're all in the upper room as Jesus instructed, waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And let's start in chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost, the feast of Pentecost, was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven and as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, verse 4 there, if you've been in a Pentecostal church any length of time, you've heard that verse a lot. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And that's usually used in a lesson where we talk about tongues, where we teach on the fact that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, but they had to do the speaking. But what I want you to notice is it says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Who is the Holy Ghost? He's God. These men were filled with God. These women were filled with God. The Holy Spirit is God. This is human beings filled with God. And I told you a couple of lessons ago, this word filled has the idea of filled up with as much as you can hold. That's the idea. They were filled with God. The Holy Spirit is God. Jesus fills his body, every part of it, by his Spirit. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior tonight, you're filled up with God, according to the scripture. He fills us with himself to transform us and to restore us to what we were always meant to be, which is holy, righteous sons and daughters of God who accurately reflect his character and power to the world around us as we enjoy a loving relationship with our Heavenly Father. That's what it's all about. Now, Paul referred to the Holy Spirit as our earnest. Let me just read these verses real quickly. I'm going to read them off the outline in a minute, but I'm going to read them out of the King James. I put them in order. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. It says, Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The Holy Spirit's called the earnest. Chapter 5, verse 5. Paul said, now he that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. And then back over to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1. Let me start in verse 13. In whom also you trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, we'll revisit those verses in a minute. But three times the Holy Spirit is called the earnest of something. Now, earnest is a word you may or may not be familiar with. The word is actually, in the Greek, it's actually transliterated from a Hebrew word. That means they don't translate it. They just sort of shape it up a bit and make it into a Greek word. But it has the idea of a pledge given to ratify a contract. It was usually part of the purchase price or property given in advance. Like if you're buying something, you know, and it's $1,000, well, you may give them $50 as earnest money. People still do that today. We call it a down payment. Really, it's the same thing. You put some money down as a promise that the rest will be paid. Well, the Holy Spirit is called our earnest, and that's the idea. He's the promise that the rest will be paid. Well, what? Let me just read through here. I got to watch my time. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. the New English Bible, it says, it is God also who has set his seal upon us, and as a pledge of what is to come, as a pledge of what is to come, has given the Spirit to dwell in our hearts. The presence of the Holy Spirit in you, the fact that you're a temple of God, is a promise that you got a future and a hope. There's something to come. And the Holy Spirit is the pledge, the down payment. I don't mean to be disrespectful calling the Holy Spirit a down payment. I'm just trying to get you to understand. His presence in you, God in you, is a promise, a pledge that there's more to come and it will be accomplished. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, well, if you read that passage in context, it's another place where Paul called the Holy Spirit the earnest. He's talking about the fact that he was facing martyrdom. If his body was killed, there was no problem because our natural bodies are going to be swallowed up of life, verse 4 says. They're going to be made immortal and incorruptible. Those are lessons for another day. We'll have bodies like Jesus' resurrected body. Now let me read you verse 5 out of the Amplified. Now he who has fashioned us, preparing and making us fit for this very thing is God, who has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of the fulfillment of his promise. This is what you've been made for. This is what you've been made for, to be transformed into a son or daughter of God who fully expresses the glory of God in a world that has been transformed and fully expressing the glory of God. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, let me read this. This is Philip's translation. And after you gave your confidence to him, you were, so to speak, stamped with the promised Holy Spirit as a pledge of our inheritance, until the day when God completes the redemption of what is his own. See, there's something underway. I know I say that all the time, but you need to remember that as the world gets nuttier and nuttier, this place as it is not the end game. If it was, we'd all be in a heap of trouble. But we're only passing through this world as it is. You can't fix the world. I can't fix the world. The root problem is spiritual. And Jesus is going to rectify it when he comes again and cleanse this earth of all corruption and death. And we'll come here to live in our bodies raised. We'll be reunited with our bodies raised from the dead. The best is ahead for us. And the presence of the Holy Spirit in you is the earnest money of what's to come. There's so much we could say about that. The completion of the plan of redemption is the heavens and the earth made new, and all in the present invisible heaven being reunited with their original physical bodies, made alive with eternal life, or made immortal and incorruptible, so they can live on earth again. But this time it'll be forever. The next time we live here, it'll be forever. Heaven will be on earth. Those were whole lessons for another day. Now, I bet you thought I forgot what I was talking about. I did not. I'm talking about the fullness of God. That was all just sort of background stuff. The fullness of God. Remember what fullness means. It comes from a word that means to make replete. Replete means abundantly supplied. When that word is used as a noun, it means either what fills or what is filled. And by implication, it means completion or reaching the intended goal. Are you in Ephesians chapter 1? I forget where I left you. I'm in Ephesians chapter... Oh, yeah, we are in Ephesians chapter 1. Get with it. Just kidding. The last verse we read was verse 14. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23, verse 22 and 23, God gave Jesus to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all things. In verse 23, the church, our believers, are called the fullness of God, or the fullness of Jesus, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. For in that body lives the full measure of him who makes everything complete. We read this earlier. It's the Amplified translation. But in you lives the fullness of the one who makes everything complete. If you ever think of yourself as hopeless, You can't be fixed. I'll never be restored. I'll never be changed. I'll never be what I was meant to be. Oh, yeah, the presence of God in you right now is the proof, the earnest, the promise. Because he is in here to complete in him, let me read it again, which is his body, you are the fullness of him who fills all things. For in that body, in you, lives the full measure of him who makes everything complete and who fills everything everywhere with himself. I want to read that again. For in that body, and that's you, you're the body of Christ individually. In that body lives the full measure of him who makes everything complete and who fills everything everywhere with himself. Those who believe on Jesus and are born of God are filled with God. That's you. That's you. You're filled with the fullness of God, or with what you need to... He has filled you with his fullness, what you need to empower us to be and to do whatever he asks us to be and to do, as well as to transform us and fully restore us to all that he intended us to be. That's what it means to be filled with all the fullness of God. That's pretty good, isn't it? If not, pretend it's 9 o'clock. Now, and I don't want to repeat it. Well, I do, because I think it's so awesome, but I can tell we're coming to the end here. Now, let me just sort of pull this all together. We discussed in previous lessons the fact that the Apostle Paul lived with the consciousness that he was indwelled by God. The past two lessons, we pretty much hammered on that, and it made him a conqueror in really challenging circumstances. He lived with the consciousness that he was indwelled by God. And last week, we talked about the fact that the cry of his heart was that the power of God in him would increasingly conform him to the image of Christ. We read Philippians, the third chapter, where he talked about knowing the power of his resurrection. Not just his body raised from the dead, but that power working in him now to conform him to the image of Christ. We made the point last week that all the things you need, whether it be wisdom or patience or strength or physical health, those are all aspects of being conformed to the image of Christ, and it happens by the power of God in us. That was his heart cry for himself, and that was also his heart cry for believers. I read you verses about that. That's why he did what he did, to present every man perfect in Christ. Now, this epistle, Ephesians, it's laid out in a very systematic way. We could actually do a series on the book of Ephesians, but note several points as we close this lesson. There are six chapters in the book of Ephesians. You know this, Paul didn't write with chapters. All those numbers were added in the Middle Ages for reference points. He wrote a letter. But the chapter notations help us find particular passages. The first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul lays out God's plan for man, and he explains how God accomplishes his plan through Jesus and his sacrifice at the cross. And he goes on to explain the transforming effect of Jesus' work on the cross, which has made possible the new birth for all those who believe on Jesus. It's like the doctrine part where he explains. It's kind of like the stuff I do on Friday night that doesn't seem real practical, but if you don't have this understanding of the plan and how God accomplishes it and what he's working to do, the practical is a lot harder. The first three chapters are a detailed explanation of God's plan and how he works in us and through us through the cross and the new birth. In the last three chapters, Paul gives practical instructions on how to live and walk in the light of the effect of Christ's sacrifice and power in those who believe. That's where he says stuff like, don't get mad at each other unjustly, treat each other kindly, you know, all that. Okay. Now, this first section where he describes the plan of God, what the cross did for us, what the new birth does for us, he opens this section with prayer and he closes this section with prayer. And we have been making reference to those prayers. Here in chapter 1, we've said a lot from verse 16 down to verse 23. This is the prayer we've been talking about for a year. Paul prayed that as Christians get to know God better, they'd have increasing revelation in three areas: the hope of God's calling, the riches of his inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power in and toward us who believe. Well, then, in chapter 3, do I want you to turn over there? Yeah, turn over to chapter 3. In chapter 3, he closes this section about God's plan and how he accomplishes his plan through the cross and the new birth and the changes in us. He closes this section with another prayer from verse 16 down to 21. We'll read the prayer in just a minute. He prays here that Christians would know the greatness of the power working in them and that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. He starts out praying that we'd know the hope we're called to, we'd know the provision that's been made for us, and we'd know the power that's working in us. And then he goes on to explain what that power is doing in us and for us and through us. And then he ends up by praying that we would know the greatness of that power and that we'd be filled with the fullness of God. Okay, now let me just read it. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Remember, we talked about that verse a few weeks ago. We pray, oh God, give me strength, give me strength. He's put strength in you. He's in you. The strengthener is in you. You pray like this, Lord, strengthen me inwardly by your Spirit in me. That's a whole different way of looking at it. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God, that all the completeness of God would fill you up. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. We talked about that verse. He's not working on you. He's working in you, and he can do exceeding abundantly above what you ask or think by that power that's working in you. Unto him be glory to the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. I know I flew through that, but I want to end. Who said yay? I want to end by, or almost end, kind of end. But I want to leave myself some wiggle room here. You know, when you talk like this, being filled up with God, I've probably heard a gazillion lessons on being filled up with God. And all kinds of people say all kinds of things about how to get more of God in you. But I don't know about you, but I find most of those kinds of lessons extremely frustrating. I really don't think that's the way to look at it. I mean, how can you have more or less of the infinite God in you? If you got God in you, you got God in you. It's a question of becoming aware of what you are, your God's dwelling place, and of what you have, God in you by His Spirit, and learning how to increasingly cooperate with Him. I believe that's the way to look at it. People go through gyrations to try to get up, get filled up with God. He keeps filling us. I understand what they're saying. I'm not necessarily knocking it, but it has become just like a formula to a lot of people. You got to be filled and refilled and refilled and refilled to get another filling. Well, did he leak out? I'm not trying to be facetious. Maybe I'm warped. Well, I am warped. I do know that, but I won't be. He who has begun a good work in me will complete it. But that's how my mind works. Did he spill out? Do I need more? Either I have God or I don't. Well, I have God in me. But I certainly could become more conscious of the fact that God is in me to the point where I walk and live like God is in me. Now, once again, what we've said all along, you need to take time to think about the fact that God is in you. I hope these lessons that we're doing are challenging you to think about this, to just call it to your mind. God's in me right now. Where I go, he goes because he's in me. When I walk, he walks because he's in me. When I lay my hands on somebody, it's God's hand. He's working through me. Take time to think about the fact that God by His Spirit is in you. That's one way you become conscious of it. And as we've said repeatedly, We cooperate with him through regular, systematic reading of the New Testament, reading it through over and over, start to finish, so you get familiar with it and let it work in you, and then by regularly praying in the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image from one degree of glory to another, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Word of God and the Spirit of God together. The Word of God is the Holy Spirit's particular instrument that He uses to work in us that which is well-pleasing in the sight of God. We discussed all that earlier. So once again, I remind you, think about this stuff, read your Bible, and pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, this time I really want to close because I want to read this prayer out of the New Living Translation. There's a lot of words in there, and in the King James, it's a little hard to get the sense of what he's saying. So I've copied the New Living Translation. I like the way it phrases this prayer. When I think of the wisdom and scope of God's plan, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and earth. I pray that his glorious, unlimited resource. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will give you mighty inner strength through his Spirit. Boy, that's good. From his glorious and unlimited resources, he will give you mighty inner strength through his Holy Spirit. And I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in him. He doesn't come into your heart more and more and more. But as you trust in him, you're aware that he's in you. Does that make sense? I had 5 of his toes in me. Now I got 8 of his toes in me. More of Christ would, you know, I'm not trying to be facetious, but I'm trying to strike your thinking here. And I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love really is. He prayed that they would have such a revelation of God's love. I ran out of space. I didn't put this verse in here, but John chapter 1, verse 16, it says, of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. Are you familiar with that? One translation of that says, of his fullness have we all received, one gift of love after another. There's just so much. I mean, that's a whole lesson for another night here. Let me keep reading here. May you experience the love of God, though it is so great you will never fully understand it. Then you will be filled with the fullness of life and power that comes from God. When you realize how much he loves you and what he's done for you, you'll realize what's in you, and then you'll be full. Not because you weren't full, but because you know it and you believe it and you walk in the light of it. Does that make sense? See, oh, God wouldn't help me. I'm no good after all I've done. No, when you see what his love has done for you and know it and believe it, he works in those who believe. Whole lessons for another night. The last 2 verses. Now glory be to God. By his mighty power at work within us, he is able to accomplish infinitely more than we would ever dare to ask or hope. May he be given glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever through endless ages. Amen. That's such a beautiful prayer there. Such a beautiful prayer. Paul is not talking about a technique to get results. Pray this prayer. Twirl around 3 times. Eat a stalk of broccoli. And then pray this prayer. He's not talking about a technique to get results. He's talking about the results of awareness of your relationship with God Almighty. God, the creator of all, is in you by his Spirit. Got a whole lot more to talk about next week. Dear Father, we thank you for your wonderful plan of redemption that has made it possible for you to indwell us by your Spirit. I pray for everyone here and everyone who hears this lesson that we would have increasing revelation of the greatness of your power in us, Lord, and that we would have increasing awareness of the fact that you dwell in us and your presence in us is the earnest or the pledge that you who have begun a good work in us will complete it. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're done for tonight. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.